Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 19. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of our God. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. These opening verses of Psalm 23 are moving. This divinely inspired poetry from the shepherd king David is idyllic and inspiring. What God has set before us in Psalm 23 is something beautiful, desirable, and excellent. It's life to the full, and everyone wants this, right? Everyone wants to experience this kind of life all the days of their lives. Everyone wants this kind of goodness and love to follow them. In fact, it would be hard to find anyone who doesn't want this kind of shepherd present at every moment in their everyday lives. As Christians especially, we eagerly feast upon this spiritual comfort food. We hunger for seconds and thirds. We pig out in the very best way. We want God to prepare this kind of table before us again and again and again. And then we read Peter's tart letter. And we're a little surprised. So much of what we know to be true about following our good shepherd is sweet good news, but Peter kind of shocks our spiritual taste buds. We might wonder why we read these words on Good Shepherd Sunday at all. But we must recognize that in Psalm 23 and in John chapter 10, the typical gospel reading, it's not all comfort food and cozy spots. There are ominous figures looming there too. In Psalm 23, we're told that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that there's evil to face, that there are enemies nearby as this table is being spread. In John, those threats are portrayed as thieves and robbers who have come only to steal, kill, and destroy. Knowing this, Peter writes to people whom he knows are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, who are witnessing and experiencing monstrous, frightening evils and feel scads of enemies surrounding them. He writes to them that Jesus has left us an example, that he is leading us and we are to follow in his steps. Peter recognizes that the people that he was writing to were once people living in the darkness of their own sin, but God has called them into his wonderful light. They have received God's mercy. They are his chosen people. And so are you. We are God's chosen people, so we must live differently. And when we do, we'll be treated differently too. You see, following in Christ's footsteps produces problems and brings about persecution. And many times that catches us by surprise. We expect things to go wrong when we go astray, but when we're doing our very best to keep in step with our good shepherd, trouble still finds us. Wicked desires embedded in our sinful nature still emerge and trip us up. And when we fall short of God's standard of righteousness, the sinful world around us cackles with glee. They love to see God's chosen people crash and burn or collapse. But even when we do follow the paths of righteousness for Christ's sake, this sinful world loves to gaslight us. They demand that we accept evil as good and good as evil. They insist that we're doing what's wrong. They insist that we live as they lead us. And when we refuse, they wound us with the word of God, crudely understood and applied. They say, how can you rebuke anybody when you're not perfect? How can you say that God condemns this or that behavior when you're ignoring Old Testament passages about diet and clothing? Aren't you supposed to love your neighbor? Didn't your Jesus command you not to judge? Didn't he welcome sinners? Why aren't you like him? We may try and be respectful and thoughtful, hoping to show them that ceremonial laws about bacon and shrimp or polyester and cotton were about Israel living differently than the cultures around them, demonstrating to outsiders their unique connection to the Lord God, the one true God. That these ceremonial laws were not about how God's holy people must eat and dress today. We can show them that God does give us commands on what we are to eat, but he does so in more general terms, condemning gluttony, whether it's kosher or not. We can show them that God demands that his people be clothed with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We can show them that God's standard is not monomaterial fabrics, but that we honor God with how we view, adorn, and use our bodies. But it hurts when we finally figure out that they never really cared to listen. When wicked people show us that they've only learned scripture so that they can cover up their own evil. It stings when they go out of their way to mock our prayers as worthless. It wounds even more deeply when people who profess to be Christians ignore God's word and call evil good and good evil. That pain is compounded when these ones join in on the world's insults. Because we know how it undermines the truth of God's word. We know how it isolates those who are conscious of God. Following Christ produces pain, problems, persecution. So as we are following our good shepherd, how do we react when we run across these things? How do we respond? I suppose there are three instinctive responses, right? To fight, disguise, or flee. There's a part of us that thinks the best thing we could do is to fight fire with fire. We want wicked people to pay for what they've done to us, and we would find some delight in that, but God does not. He tells us he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways. So when we find ourselves craving their judgment, we must confess our sin and return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The second tactic is to disguise, to hide, right? Make ourselves less of a target. Tone down our righteousness to a level that the world around us could tolerate. But that isn't God's will either. It is God's will that we live such good lives that even though the pagans accuse us of doing wrong, they see our good deeds, and when God returns, they will have no choice but to glorify him. Whenever we are tempted to tone down our commitment to God's truth, his word, his love, we must repent. In all our ways, we ought to submit to him and entrust ourselves, as Christ did, to the one who judges justly. The final instinct is the most obviously cowardly, to run away. I suppose we could take a pragmatic approach and recognize that as sheep, we're not very fleet-footed. The devil is a lion and a wolf. We can't outrun him. But even if we ran, where would we go where we wouldn't be surrounded by sinners? Most importantly, withdrawing from the culture? Running away? Is that following in the footsteps of our good shepherd? You see, when we're facing threats, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when frightening evil surrounds us, when we feel the scads of enemies, the thieves and the robbers who desire to only steal and kill and destroy, Peter points us to our strength, to our shepherd, to the overseer of our souls. He reminds us how Christ responded and reacted when he faced this kind of suffering. And then he encourages us to keep in step with our shepherd, because that is where we find safety and security and success. See, the idyllic and inspiring scenes of Psalm 23, the life to the full of John 10, these things were won for us by a Christ who suffered for us, who died for us. They are found by following the Christ, our good shepherd who is leading us. You see, Peter had a front row seat for this. He watched and learned from our Lord as Jesus suffered for doing good and endured it. Peter was there when Jesus' enemies went out of their way to label him a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. Peter knew that this wasn't true. Peter knew that they were angry with Jesus, they were jealous of Jesus, they were threatened by Jesus. They saw him breaking bread with those who had been embroiled in sin, and so they wanted to assassinate his character. But Jesus refused to let those insults intimidate him. In fact, he used these very public associations to illustrate God's way of dealing with sinners. In Luke 7, we have a beautiful picture of this. Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house for dinner, and this woman with a sordid reputation around town approached Jesus. She was weeping and wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. Then she poured expensive perfume on his feet and even kissed them. And to Simon the Pharisee, this was deplorable behavior. In his mind, he was thinking, if Jesus were really God's prophet, he would know about this woman, what kind of woman she was, and he would have refused this shameful behavior. To Simon, what Jesus was doing in associating with a sinner like this made him unclean, unacceptable. But Jesus wanted Simon to see it differently. So Jesus told Simon a story about a couple of people. They were both in debt. One person owed more than a year's wages, the other more than a month. But the thing is neither of them could pay up. So the moneylender forgave both their debts. Then Jesus asked Simon a simple question: which one will love the moneylender more? The answer was as obvious as what this woman was doing to Jesus. The one who had the bigger debt forgiven will love the moneylender more. Jesus agreed. Simon was right. He explained to Simon that by receiving this woman's affection and anointing, he wasn't winking at her sin. He wasn't giving her a free pass. No, he was receiving the fruits of repentance. Jesus had come to save sinners and to atone for all sins. So Jesus declared something that night that astounded Simon's dinner guests. He said to this woman, who they all knew as a sinner, that your sins are forgiven. Your debt has been paid for. Jesus made this declaration because he knew that he was going to be the one to bear her sins in his body on the cross. He was going to be the one to pay her sin debt. And not just hers, but ours. Jesus died for all of our sins so that we might have no part in wickedness and instead live for righteousness. He came to lay down his life for his sheep so that we might have life with him and life to the full. And as he laid down his life for the sins of this world hurled their insults at him. As he suffered and died on the cross, they challenged him to come down so that he could prove to them that he was really God's chosen one. But he refused. He chose to remain on the cross so that you and I might be healed. And as he suffered, as they delighted in his death, he made no threats, only promises to sinners. Today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the shepherd and overseer of our souls has always put sinners like us first. That is the real gem of Psalm 23. You know, as you and I read it, we tend to focus on the tangible stuff and the personal impact, right? The green pastures, the quiet waters, the soul refreshing, the table spread before us. But look again at how these things become ours. Look again at all the shepherd does for you and me. He is the one that makes us lie down where we need to be. He is the one who leads us to the right places. He is the one who refreshes us, who guides us along the right paths. He is the one who is with us. He is the one who comforts us. He is the one who prepares a table before us, even when our enemies are lurking. He is the one who keeps them at bay, who anoints our heads with oil, who makes our cups overflow. He is the one who follows us with his goodness and love. The incredible thing is that in Psalm 23, in this well-worn chapter that speaks about our good shepherd, there is nothing here that indicates our shepherd is concerned about his own comfort, relief, or delight. We are his delight. We are his priority. He leads us to where is eternally best for us. He provides us exactly what we need as we are surrounded by death, sin, and the wicked foe. The path that he leads us on is what is best. Yes, it will include insults and hardship. There will be colleagues and social connections who accuse us of doing wrong. Our friends and family may wound us deeply. But we entrust ourselves to the one who was wounded to bring us healing. He is our loving shepherd. He will continue to take care of us for eternity. We need not fight or hide or run. We need only be still and know that the Lord is God. We can't defeat evil. Sheep don't attack. The battle is the Lord's. Our good shepherd has won that for us, so we follow his steps. We don't need to hide. Sheep aren't that great at disguising themselves anyway. We don't use deceit because none could be found in his mouth. We don't distort the word of God. We trust what God has said to us. We follow our good shepherd confidently. He will protect us from those who steal, kill, and destroy. And we need not run away. Instead, we're called to run the race marked out for us with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Because when we consider our Christ and his sacrificial love for us, we will not grow weary. We will not lose heart because we have everything. We have goodness and love that follow us all our days when we have the Lord as our good shepherd. Amen. Hello, thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it's a pleasure to point you to your Good Shepherd today. If you'd like to learn more about that shepherd and his care for you, his plan for you, where he's leading you, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to gather by the quiet waters and the green pastures of God's Word and public worship. You can connect with me personally so I can show you more about your Good Shepherd, or you can submit any prayer requests that you might have. May God, our Good Shepherd, continue to bless and keep you and lead you to where you have life to the full.